49. Psalm 49 is here, the word of God together. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all the inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my hills shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. The inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they have laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. For while he lived, he blessed his soul. And man will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Continue our studies here tonight on Psalm 49. This is quite a remarkable psalm in so many ways. And we don't know who the psalmist is. Some speculate it's David, others Solomon, etc. But we're not given any hint, but that's not important. For this is the eternal and infallible word of God, inspired. And the psalmist straight away exhorts us, all of us, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. So this message, this is a psalm of wisdom. This psalm of wisdom is calling all people to hear this message, to hear this word. This is the word of God. Hear this, all ye people. All ye people of the world, rich and poor, Jew and Greek, brown, white, black, doesn't matter what colour you are, what caste, what creed, what tongue, what tribe, what nation. This is a word for all peoples of all the world. And it's a word of instruction to take heed to what God is saying. And the word in the Hebrew there for world is something which is passing. What the psalmist is conveying to us in this psalm is things which are passing, which are not going to last forever. And this, even this world we know will one day be transformed. God will come with a mighty shout, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So this is instruction for you and for me. We need to hear this. This is important because he's going to teach us about the end of time, the end of all things. He's going to teach us that we're not to set our affections on the things of this world, but things that are in heaven. He's going to talk to us about death and eternal life. Psalm 49. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Now he's saying quite clearly about what he's going to speak. He's meditated upon. It's not something which he's a knee-jerk reaction to a question or to an inquiry. This is something he's seriously sat down and thought about. And as he thinks about it, he meditates upon it, he ponders it, he chews it over, so to speak. And then he says quite clearly, my mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Now we are different to the beast of the field. God has created us in his image, and he's created us in his likeness, and we have understanding. We can reason, we can debate, we can ask questions, and we can contemplate these things, and by God's grace and spirit, we can understand these truths. The brute beasts cannot do that. And he refers to the brute beasts on a couple of occasions here in this psalm, verse 12. He's like the beasts that perish. Again, that refrain is at the end. He's like the beasts that perish. Remember Balaam. He was hired to curse the people of God. And he gets on his ass, and his ass will not move. And he starts to beat him, and that ass turns around, why are you beating me? I've been, you know, faithful to you all these years. He spoke, but he didn't have understanding. And that's the difference between us and the wild beasts. We have understanding, and that's a God-given gift. So he's going to speak what he's received. Verse 4, I incline my ear to a parable. So he's heard what God has instructed him through the Torah, through the word of God. These are not his own thoughts. This is what God has revealed to him. It's a divine revelation. So he listens. I would incline mine ear to a parable. And that's what we need people to do in this day, in this generation. People need to incline their ears. They need to listen. One thing this world will not do is listen to what God is saying. Whether it's in creation, whether it's in personal conversation, through the revelation of his word, people have hardened their hearts. They will not listen. They will not have time to listen to God's word. For he speaks clearly, the psalmist says. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we need to have ears that are open. Then he says, not only is my ear open, but again he says, I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Now these are not Gnosticism, this is not secret mysteries. This is an open secret. He's going to open it. And that's surely the case of all preaching. That when a preacher comes to open the word of God, he's to open the word of God so that men's hearts and women's hearts and minds may be transformed by the power of the word of God, by the Spirit of God. So he's one who's meditated, contemplated, he's listened. Now he's going to speak. Not only that, he's going to put this to music. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. As we know, we love our old hymn book and we love our hymns. They speak great truths of God's goodness and his righteous judgments upon men. It speaks of the way of salvation. When there's a truth added to music, it seems to sink into our hearts and minds more better. So I would incline my ear to a parable. This is saying that it's been revealed to him. This is God's revelation. Parable there is in a sense, well, this is revealed revelation from God himself. I'd open my dark sayings upon the heart. So what's the subject? Verse 5. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? That's to us. We live in days of evil. And he's saying, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? Wherefore should we fear in the days of evil? Again, there's a lot of wringing of hands, and worried about Brexit and the state of the world, America, wherever you look at every nation around the world, there seems to be trouble on every hand. Wherefore should I fear? Why should we fear? And if we're honest, we are fearful. We're fretting. We're fretting about our bank accounts, about our jobs, about our families, about the future for our grandchildren. You know, we're fearful people. And he says, wherefore should I fear? In other words, I have nothing to fear because God is sovereign. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Quite a strange expression. The iniquity of my heels. In other words, he's saying that, why should I fear when men of iniquity, men of sin, seek to trip me up? And there are men out there who seek to trip us up. There is a movement in the world against the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly against his people. And wherefore should I fear, the psalmist says, when people try to trip me up? Because I have a sovereign God who's protecting me, undergirding me. I'm in the palm of his hands. When the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. There are those physical enemies, those who will persecute the church. There are those enemies who are in our own soul, in our own hearts, in our own minds. Those secret sins, those secret iniquities which seek to bring us down. We seem to conquer them one day. We seem to have peace with them. And all of a sudden they raise their head again and they overcome us and we're taken aback. There's so many enemies. And he's saying, why should I fear when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Then he gets to the thrust of his argument. Particularly, he's talking about here men of wealth, men of power. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for his soul. It seems to be that he's saying, like through most of the Psalms, through the Old Testament, the rich oppress the poor. If you go to Asia, to India, you find the caste system there, and it's the rich oppressing the poor. The poor seem to make the rich richer, and they are oppressed people. The Dalits, the untouchables, the oppressed. And it seems to be the case here that those who have power, those who have wealth, seem to thrust their own will upon the poor and needy. And they trust in their wealth. They put their confidence in their riches, in their bank balance, and in all that they have. They trust in their wealth. Are we trusting in our wealth? Are we looking to the future? You know, my pension's going to see me through, God willing, till my days are over. We trust in these things, which the Bible tells us where moth and rust can come and consume and soon be taken away. We do not put our trust in those things we can see and touch and feel. Psalm is instructing us to put our trust in God himself, and particularly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust in their wealth and boast themselves in a multitude of their riches. So these men, these people, they boast, they're proud, they're arrogant people, and they boast of their multitude of riches. A good illustration of this is the rich young man who comes to Jesus. That's the New Testament equivalent to this passage. It's really a commentary on that particular parable. He says in verse 7, none of them, that's these rich and powerful people, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. In other words, he's saying, all the money, all the power you have will not buy you salvation, will not buy you in to heaven. Your power and your wealth cuts no thrust with God himself. He's not interested in your power and your riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. And the brother here in the sense, someone who's dearly loved. I've got two brothers, so I hardly know my brothers for various reasons. But if you have a brother, you love your brother. He's precious to you. And you do anything for him. But all the money in the world will not redeem his own brother. Nor give to God a ransom for him. your riches, your good works, all those things, with those works which you trust in to gain favour with God, will by no means redeem him or yourself. God is not interested in your money. He's not interested in your wealth. These things are meaningless to him, for he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We cannot bribe God. We cannot buy our way into heaven. God is not interested. And what he's saying here is, redemption, salvation, is impossible for man. What a bleak picture the psalmist paints for us. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We know what redemption means. We know what a ransom means. When somebody is taken captive, you get a note or maybe a text or an email. If you don't pay such and such amount of money by such and such a time, you will never see your loved one again. There must be a ransom. There must be a payment. That's what satisfies God. But our wealth cannot do that. For the redemption of their soul is precious. In other words, the redemption of their soul is priceless. It's beyond our means, beyond our reach. And it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. What he's saying is simply this: we all die. You come into this world with nothing, and guess what? You're going to take nothing with you. The only parcel of land you're going to own is that grave cut into the soil. He's saying, look, listen to these words of wisdom. All men die. For he seeth that wise men die. Wise men die. We know that. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person, they leave their wealth to others. They die, all the wealth they accumulated, they leave it to their family, if they have family, or to others. And more often than not, those others will squander that money. They'll soon blow it, so to speak. This is the cycle of life, isn't it? But they still think, verse 11, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. We know people like that, don't we? They seem to think that they will go on forever and ever and ever. One commentator says that there was a man in America, he owned a big farm, and in the middle of his acreage, there was a small farmer, and he tried everything to buy this land from him. And this man was not for selling. And the small farmer became quite hard-pressed. He was in debt. And the farmer thought, now's my time, or I'll buy the land and it'll be mine. But a man somehow managed to scrape all what was needed to pay his debt. And he paid that. And the rich farmer was so bitterly disappointed. Then he said to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll wait until he dies. Then I have it. This poor farmer was about 40 years old, and the older, larger farmer was 60 years old. He seemed to think that he's going to outlive this younger man. That's how we think. We think we're going to live forever and forever. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names, psalmist says. And we see that as well, don't we? They did it in the Old Testament. They called cities after their own name. We see it with Alexander the Great. He creates a city there in Egypt called Alexander, named after himself. We see it around us. People put their names on lands they own, as if they would own them forever and ever. Their inward thought, they think to themselves that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not, He is like the beasts that perish. And that word abideth in the original Hebrew means it's a temporary lodging place. It's a man who's on a journey and he's taken somewhere, shelter for the night. It's just a temporary lodging place. And the psalmist is saying, this is what life is like. It's fleeting. It's like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And when we do go, people don't remember us. They may remember us for a few years, but they get older and their minds slip, and within generation, we're forgotten. That's the way it is. And the psalmist is saying to us, think things eternal, not things upon earth. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He's like the beast that perish. This their way is folly, yet their prosperity approve of their sayings. In other words, their children see the way their fathers have lived, and they take on those attitudes and continue in them. Instead of learning from them the mistakes their fathers have made, they approve of them. Their way is folly, yet their prosperity approve their sayings. And Selah, think on these things, he says. Stop and think. Are these things not true? Is it not what we see around us? Then in verse 14, he paints a grim picture of death itself. Like sheep, as the rich and the powerful, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Like sheep, death is their shepherd. He's taken them out into pasturage. At night time, he's bringing them into the fold, to the grave. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. And the place they're laid into is a place of torment, of anguish. It's a barren land. No hope, like sheep laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Job speaks there of death feeding upon and coming upon a people. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Like sheep. What a contrast to the good shepherd there in Psalm 23, who leads us beside still waters, who leads us to green pastures, who cares for us, who tenderly loves us, who bathes our wounds, who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, a gentle shepherd. This shepherd is hard and harsh and brutal. What a contrast. Verse 14 is for us as believers. And the upright shall have dominion over them. Who are the upright? That's the believer. That's you and I, if you're a Christian tonight. The upright shall have dominion over them. The rich and powerful in this life had dominion over you, but there will be a day when you have dominion over them. In the morning. See, again, it's just that phrase, life is so short. Laid in the grave. In the morning. Resurrection morning. I'm speaking here of a future event, when the dead will be raised in Christ. Those who are believers will be with him forever. And those who are unbelievers will remain in this place called hell, eternal separation. This word here, grave, speaks of the very foundation of hell itself in the Hebrew. They're at the lowest point of hell itself. That is their end. We have friends like this, who are destined for this, family members. So again, it should spur us on to pray for our loved ones, to reach out to those we meet with week by week, to warn them of the wrath to come, of this bitter, bitter end. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave. all their beauty, all their wealth will be consumed in the grave from their dwelling. But then the psalmist in verse 15 gives us one of those wonderful expressions we find in the Bible. But God. But God. Do you not love the but gods in the Bible? But God. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Just pause on that for a moment, dear friends. What God has done for my soul. But God will redeem my soul. Silver and gold cannot redeem my soul. That's what he's told us here. Those who trust in the wealth, verse 6. Silver and gold cannot redeem them. But we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, says Peter. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. It's through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ that redemption, that price is paid. We cannot pay it ourselves, as we've already considered that. But God will pay a price. God has paid a price. Abraham said to his son Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And that's what we see here. God providing a sacrifice. Our sin demands death. There's a penalty, there's a price to pay. We cannot pay that. It's impossible. But God, who's rich in mercy, sends his Son to be our Redeemer. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Make no mistake it, the grave has power. It's a fearful thing to contemplate. But God will save us from the power of it. For he shall receive me. Enoch was taken. The same word for taken has been translated here, receive. In Genesis there, Enoch, that particular passage where God took Enoch and he was not. The Hebrew word is the same we have here for receive. And again, it's repeated in another psalm also. He shall receive me. He will take me. That's amazing, isn't it? God will take me to be with him. What a comfort. And again, the psalmist, concentrate our hearts and minds upon the future of eternity. Think on the long term, not short term. For he shall receive me. Oh, what tender mercy that is. That God himself should receive a sinner such as you and me. And that's why he says, Selah, we could stop there and we could bring our praises and our thanksgiving to God right now. God, we would be endlessly praising God for such a redemption. And that's what heaven would be like, wouldn't it? Praising God for his mercy towards sinners. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. In a sense, we can expand that. Whatever problems we're in, whatever difficulties, whatever circumstances, hardships, we always must remember, but God. But God will break in. He will not take us beyond the point where we cannot stand. Be not afraid. When one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. The rich man, all his glory goes down into the grave with him. Pharaohs bury themselves in their riches to no avail. When the glorious house is increased. So in other words, don't worry, don't fret when the powers that be around us, who seem to be mighty and powerful, don't fret about their power and their glory, because it will fade as the flower of the field. For a while he lived, he blessed his soul, and man will praise thee, whether doest well to himself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Again, talking to the rich man, the one who trusts in his power and his wealth, his accumulation. When they die, when they go to hell itself, They should never see light. There's no light. It's not a motivation, again, for evangelism, to tell people of its awful outcome. They shall never see light. I've had people say to me, I'd rather be in hell with my friends. No, you wouldn't. There's no friends in hell. There's no comfort. What you love on this earth will not be there. If your joy is in music, there'll be no music in hell. There'll be no laughter. There'll be no friendship. Just for eternity of torment and no light. Utter darkness. Man, that is in honour, and understandeth not, is like the beasts that perish. Now, psalmist would instruct us tonight, don't be like a beast. Understand. If you don't understand, ask God to open your understanding, open your eyes, open your ears. Understanding. That's what we need in this world today, particularly in the church in these days. We need to understand the days. We need to understand God's word. We need to understand God's purpose for us in the church today. Be not like the beasts that perish, for all beasts perish. So as we come to prayer tonight, let's pray that God will come amongst us in great power, that God would reveal his hand in salvation for those who meet with us who are still not believers. Let's trust in this God, but God. Let's pray that God will surprise us, that God will encourage us, and that God will show his mighty arm to be powerful. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us tonight as we now turn to our hymn book and sing 816. 816. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. Thank you.